I'll turn it on, see what messages I have. And so my brother, who lives up in Canton, Ohio, goes to the Baptist Temple there. I don't know if he was not feeling well today or what the situation was, but he was watching. He was watching this morning, and he said, "Who is that man that sang this morning? He was great." So my brother really liked your singing this morning, Brother Ferris. So, all right, I'm glad you are here again. Just let me remind you that we have switched things around a little bit here at the end of the month. Instead of having outreach Saturday this week, we have it on the last Saturday, the 26th. So don't forget about that. And then the next Awake 25 prayer meeting will happen at Bethel Baptist Church, which is on Fairlane Avenue, there in Fairmont. I knew I'd get it eventually there in Fairmont. So that will be on Monday, July 28th. All the prayer meetings, the monthly prayer meetings, are at 7 o'clock. Had a very, very good turnout this past month while we were here. So encourage you to be part of that. Make your way out there on that particular evening. So at this time, well, one other announcement. Wednesday night, as I mentioned this morning, we'll all be in the auditorium to begin the service on Wednesday night. So if you're bringing teenagers in or your children in, make sure everybody comes here first, and we'll be together for the first part of that service and then dismiss our kids club to their classes after that. So Brother Brady, you come on up and preach for us this evening. And it's been a real blessing since he's been here. And so listen carefully to whatever he has to say. You got 5 minutes tonight. So.
Pastor, thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Well, if we only got 5 minutes, I think we might as well just sing "I Must Tell Jesus" again until them 5 minutes are up. But in all seriousness, though, that really does sum it up. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. That's actually got a lot to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. And so it's just been such a blessing being here at Grace Baptist Church. It's been such a blessing getting to know you folks. And Pastor Vaughn has certainly been a huge blessing to me. And all of you really have been a huge blessing. So I thank you guys. And we're going to talk about something tonight. And, I'm going to read something to you before we go ahead and pray about it. I wrote something out here I'm going to read, and then we're going to get into it. So what do we think of when we hear the word affliction? Is it a pleasant thing? Is it something that we look forward to? Is it something that we enjoy? Is it something that we ever pray and ask God for? Is it something that we ever covet? I mean, do you ever see somebody going through something terrible in their life and say, "Oh, what I would give to go through that"? Or, "I wish that would happen to me." Or, "How do I get in on that?" Affliction is not something that we look forward to or desire. It is not something that when we hear about it in someone else's life that we become envious of and wonder where the line is so we can hop on in and get us some of that. No one ever hears the word affliction and says, "Sign me up." What if I told you that affliction could change your life? Well, you might say, "Well, preacher, duh, we know that. It might ruin my life." Maybe some of you in the room right now would say that it has. What if I told you that affliction could improve your life and make it better and not worse? What if I told you that affliction was a good thing and not a bad thing? That affliction is a gift, something to be embraced and not something to be rejected. What if I told you that affliction is a blessing and not a curse? Brothers and sisters, it is my earnest prayer that after this message this evening that you will have a better understanding of what affliction is and what affliction does. And that those of you who may suffer in your own personal circumstance, whether your fiery trial be right now, whether it be something in or from the past, or whether it be something in the future that you have yet to suffer. It is my earnest prayer that you too, in your suffering, will come to know and experience the blessing of affliction. So let's bow our heads and pray, please. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord, with humble hearts, Lord. We come to you recognizing, Lord Jesus, that in our affliction, Lord, in our suffering, in any trial that we face, that you and you alone can answer our prayers, that you and you alone can deliver us from what we go through, Lord. Lord God, we come tonight and we just lay all at your feet, Lord. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to your word. I pray, God, that you would stir our spirit to respond to your word. And Lord, we just pray, God, please get me out of your way, Lord. And feed all of us here tonight with your words, Lord, the spiritual lesson that you have for us, God, that you would bless everyone here tonight through the preaching and teaching of your word, God, that your will would be done, that the word of God would be exalted and our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified to the pleasure of our Father in heaven. We pray all things to your will in Jesus' name, and we give thanks, Lord God. Amen. So we're going to talk about the blessing of affliction tonight. And so first of all, let's just define what affliction is. Affliction is a noun that is the state of being afflicted. Who would have thought? But it means a state of pain, distress, or grief. It is the cause of continued pain of body or mind as sickness, losses, calamity, adversity, or persecution. And so we see then that affliction can be two different things. It can be the actual affliction itself, or it can be the cause of the affliction. The word refers to both of those things. When we talk about affliction, it can be the very thing you're suffering from, or it can be the cause of that thing that you're suffering from. It applies to both. And so we're going to look at Scripture today, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about affliction. But first, we're going to look at some examples of affliction in the Scripture. And we're going to really try and understand God's viewpoint on it so we can get a blessing from it. So if you would please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And so here we've got the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. The Lord has just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And now we're going to look at first here in chapter 5, verse 1, reading through the chapter, we're going to look at some examples here. There's three people we're going to focus on. And we're going to look at their affliction. We're going to look at the cause of it. We're going to look at what they suffered from. And we're going to look at the result and the source of their help. And first, we're going to look at what we call the maniac of Gadara. And so let's begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And before we continue, I want to point out some things about this man. It says in verse 2, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And so this man was possessed of a devil. Not just a devil, in fact, many devils. In fact, he says in verse 9, my name is Legion, the spirits, the unclean spirits speaking to the Lord. My name is Legion, for we are many. And a Roman legion was roughly, depending on the time period that you look at and who was in charge of that legion, it varied. But we could say on average it was roughly 6,000 men, or it was supposed to be about 6,000 men. That was the size of a legion. Now, historically, that could range anywhere from 3,000 to 10,000, but typically it's usually going to be supposedly 6,000 men. So we'll just go with that. So he had about 6,000 devils in this man. That's no joke. That's incredible, really. I don't understand that, to be honest with you. I don't know what a man has to do to get 6,000 devils or anywhere near that amount of devils in him, but this man was possessed with thousands of devils. But it also says in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this man had strength beyond that of a normal man. He had supernatural power. He had incredible strength. But it says here that his dwelling was among the tombs. And I want to bring up something that really strikes me is, you know, as men, we often like to be strong. I mean, we should be strong to an extent. But there are those who seek strength in the wrong source. Amen. There are those who seek power from sources that are not of God. And often people will turn, unfortunately, to the devil or something close to it in order to get power that is not natural. This man clearly had power that was not natural. But here's the thing that I want to say to you, men. It doesn't matter how strong we are if we can't get along with other people. It doesn't matter how strong we are if we can't live among the living. If we can't get along with the people that God's put in our lives, it does not matter what kind of strength we have or how strong we are if we can't get along with the people we're supposed to live with. So keep that in mind, please. It says in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. But look at verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man was not happy. He had great strength, but he was not satisfied. He was tormented day and night. He was crying and cutting himself. He was isolated from society, isolated from people. He was away from friends, away from family. This man, though he had great strength, was not satisfied. He was not at peace. He was tormented. That strength did him no good. Matter of fact, it did no one else any good either. We need to bear that in mind, gentlemen. We need to bear that in mind. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And so this man that is full of these devils, these unclean spirits, who was cutting himself, who was tormented day and night, who was isolated from society, I think it's safe to say that this man was afflicted. This man was suffering some kind of affliction. We don't know exactly what he did, but it has something to do with the possession of many, many devils. I don't know, maybe he was taking part in some Gentile worship to some false god and got into some things he shouldn't have. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. What we do know is this man was possessed, he was tormented, and he was horribly afflicted. Now, his source of affliction was the devil. That was his source. The devil had afflicted this man and caused him much torment. But now let's continue in verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship,
He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so we see that the source of this man's affliction was the devil. It was a spiritual source, spiritual wickedness. But we see that the cure for this man's affliction was Jesus Christ. We see that the Lord delivered him from all of these devils, just like we sung about in the hymn we just sang. He delivered him. He delivered him from the devil. It says in verse 15, after his encounter with Jesus Christ, and after he came to Jesus and laid down at his feet and worshipped him, and decided to turn to Christ alone, that he wound up being clothed and in his right mind.
Yes.
And before that, he was not.
Praise you, Lord.
Before that, he was not. He had great strength, but he was out of his mind. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And I don't know what he was doing on the side as far as worship goes, but I don't think he was worshiping who he was supposed to be worshiping. We can wind up like that. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how to get possessed with 6,000 devils, but I do know one thing. If you turn to Jesus Christ, he'll make sure that doesn't happen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So we need to make sure that we follow that example. But I want to bring you to your attention here. What does Jesus say to this man after he delivers him from this affliction? After he heals him, after he cures him, after he delivers him from these devils, what does the Lord tell him? Because the man, having been delivered by Jesus, having been cured of his affliction, he just wanted to stick with Jesus Christ. He drew closer to the Lord. Now, I don't know if this man would have ever trusted in Jesus Christ had he not been afflicted with all those devils. Maybe that's what he needed to draw closer to God. Maybe that's what he needed to finally realize, you know what? I got nowhere else to go but hell. I'm going to put my faith in this man. Here comes Jesus, the Son of the living God. This is my last hope. I'm going to put my faith in him. So he wanted to go with the Lord. But verse 19, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So this man got delivered, gloriously delivered by Jesus Christ. He drew close. Personally close to the Lord Jesus. He knew Jesus as his personal Savior. And he wanted to follow Jesus Christ, but Jesus had other plans. He told him, no, go tell people what I've done for you. Go publish those things. Go tell them what I have done. Go tell people about what I've done for you. And so, as we suffer the afflictions that we have in our lives, let's just ask ourselves this question. Have we done what that maniac did? Have we went and published the great things that the Lord has done for us? Have we went and published the great things to the world, what Jesus Christ has delivered us from? Have we went and told people how great things he has blessed us in the midst of our affliction? Have we went and done that? This wild man living in the hills and the mountains and the graves had enough sense to just do what Jesus told him to do. He went and told people what Jesus did for him. We could take a lot of wisdom from this maniac here.
Yes, sir.
And we could follow in his footsteps. And we need to do what he did and go tell people what Jesus has done for us. If you've been delivered from something, if God has blessed you in the midst of your affliction, we need to make sure we tell people that so that he gets the glory. That might have been the whole reason why this happened. To draw him closer to the Lord and to tell people how they can draw closer to the Lord. Tell them where the cure is at. Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 21. We're going to look at two more examples. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now before we continue with her, I want to look at something at Jairus here. Let's take a look at what's going on there. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and so I would assume that he really wasn't wanting for a whole lot, probably. He probably had many things. He probably had what he needed. He was probably well off and well taken care of. But his little girl was lying at the point of death. And he realized that religion wasn't going to cut it. He realized that religion was not going to keep that little girl alive. He realized that there was something that he did not have and that he could not provide that his little girl needed, and that was Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Who knows, maybe if his little girl wasn't at the point of death as she was, maybe Jairus would have never thought he needed to turn to Jesus. Maybe because of that, if his daughter was fine and healthy, he would have never even thought to seek Jesus out. He would have thought everything was okay. I don't need a Savior. My little girl, she doesn't need a Savior. Maybe he never would have sought Jesus Christ if it wasn't for his little girl lying on death's door. Now let's continue in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now we're going to look at this woman before we continue on with Jairus. It says here that this woman, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things, many physicians, and had spent all that she had, it was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This woman suffered from a particular illness, a particular affliction, for 12 years. It says that she had an issue of blood. Hold your place here and turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 15. We're going to take a little bit of a detour here just to look at the extent of this woman's suffering so we can better understand it and put ourselves in her shoes. Leviticus chapter 15, the chapter on laws of cleanliness, cleanness and uncleanness. And we know that our God, our holy God, he likes clean. Amen? So let's look at Leviticus 15. We're going to read verses 19 through 33 here. And it says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Now on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And so this woman was to be separated for her uncleanness during the entirety of her uncleanness, of her issue of blood. And the Bible says that this woman suffered this issue of blood, this unclean state, for 12 years. 12 years. 12 years of having to be a burden to the people that she loved. 12 years of having to be separated from the fellowship that she so enjoyed. 12 years of having to be ostracized and set apart. I mean, anybody that gets, you know, that deals with her at all is at risk of becoming unclean before the Lord. That's a major inconvenience. I wouldn't want a fellowship with that, because I'd have to be separated from God. I'd have to be separated from the people. I'd be unclean too, and I'd have to go through the process. And it's just a huge inconvenience. This lady was very lonely, I would imagine. She was very lonely for a long time. She had to spend her days away from the people that she loved and the things that she knew because of her condition. She was isolated because of her affliction. 12 years she endured an internal suffering caused by an external affliction. Let's go back to our text in Mark 5. Just imagine that. Imagine 12 years. You can't come to church with your family, your friends. 12 years of being something that nobody wants to get near and touch and deal with. 12 years of just being an outcast. And because of all this, she heard Jesus Christ was coming through town. Because of all this, when she heard that Jesus was coming through town, she decided, you know what? I got nothing to live for, really. It's been 12 years. I've given everything I had. Nothing's working. I mean, there's probably people in this room that can relate to that, that have gone through hoop after hoop after hoop after hoop, jumping through the medical field and dealing with the pharmacies and dealing with all these things and getting tested for this and that and this and that and getting absolutely nowhere and spending a bunch of money and resources and time. That's what this woman did. We know people that can relate to that. A lot of people in this church probably have dealt with that, or have loved ones that have dealt with that or are dealing with it right now. Can relate to this woman. And finally, she just said, you know what? I need Jesus.
Amen.
I need Jesus Christ. Nothing else is working. The physicians ain't working. The money's not working. Nothing I can look for, nothing that I can grab hold of in this world is going to heal me and help me in this affliction. And so she turned to Jesus Christ. And you know what? He made her whole. He delivered her.
Amen.
She became clean. She could go to the house of the Lord and make an offering. She could rejoice before the Lord and not worry about being stricken dead. She could have fellowship with her loved ones and her family again. She didn't have to be ostracized or outcast anymore. The best part is, she wasn't a stranger to God anymore.
Amen.
That's the best part.
Yes, sir.
She had fellowship with the Lord. And you know what? I have to think about this. Maybe if that hadn't happened, she never would have sought Jesus Christ. Maybe if she didn't have that affliction for 12 years, think about this, maybe if she had that affliction only for 11 years, it might not have been long enough. Maybe she needed 12 years to finally get to that point where she said, I got nothing that works, I got to trust in Christ alone, because that's the only thing that's going to work for me. Maybe she needed that amount of time for the Lord to deal with her in such a way that she would seek out Jesus Christ. Who knows? Maybe she was very religious before and would have thought that she was okay. and wouldn't have needed the Lord. Who knows what she was like before this? What I do know is that she became afflicted. And what I do know is that she couldn't do anything about it. Nobody else could. And what I do know is that when she turned and trusted in Jesus Christ, that He healed her, that she drew nigh to God, and that He cured her affliction. But she did suffer. She did suffer, but she got closer to God because of her suffering. She got closer to God because of her suffering. Verse 34, and He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now let's move on. Verse 35, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And so Jairus and Jesus are on the way to his house because his little daughter is just about to die. She's on death's door. And then this woman with the issue of blood kind of interrupts their journey a little bit, gets in the way, causes a delay. I imagine Jairus is probably sitting there sweating. Maybe he's wringing his hands. Maybe he's, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Lord, we got to go. It's my little girl we're talking about. She ain't long for this world, Lord. What are you doing? Come on. I'd imagine he was rather antsy because he knew his daughter was just about to leave this earth. And Jesus was busy talking to this woman that nobody had any time for anyway. Imagine what was going through this ruler of the synagogue's mind. He didn't want nothing to do with her either. She was unclean. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. But I'm quite certain it probably wasn't peaceful thoughts. And they come to him and say, you know what, it's too late, she's dead. Don't bother him anymore. There's nothing he can do. It's too late. Give up. It's over. Jairus, she's gone. But look at what the Lord tells him. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe.
Yes, sir.
We would do very well to heed those words in many, many circumstances.
Yes, sir.
Be not afraid, only believe.
Amen.
When you're going through something and you do not see a way out, or maybe somebody you love and care about is going through something and you don't see how anything good can come of this, I would say to you what the Lord said to Jairus right here, be not afraid, only believe.
Yes, sir.
Only believe. You don't have to understand it. Jairus didn't understand it, I'm sure. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. We don't need to have it figured out. We don't need to understand why. But be not afraid, only believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Put your faith in the Savior and let Him handle that. Verse 37, and He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when He was come in, He saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And He took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And so we see that in all three instances, people were afflicted in different ways, different sources of their affliction. The maniac of Gadara was possessed with devils. The woman with the issue of blood had a physical condition, a medical problem that would not go away. And we see Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who was probably sitting well off and he had his religion figured out. His daughter was on death's door and there was nothing that him and his religion could do about it. They all had different sources, different causes of their affliction, and their affliction was different. But the one common denominator that they all had was that in their time of affliction, they turned to Jesus Christ. In their time of affliction, though they may not understood it, they trusted in Jesus Christ, and they realized, and I believe this, And it doesn't say it in the text, but I believe that if these people did not suffer the affliction that they had, that they would not have felt their need for a Savior. They would not have felt their need to seek out Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you tonight that if you're suffering from something, or you know somebody that you love that is suffering from some kind of affliction, chances are you might not understand it. And that's okay. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's okay. Jesus Christ knows.
Yes, sir.
And I'll say again what he said, be not afraid, only believe. Take it to the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 65 through 80. We're going to look at the necessity of affliction. Psalm 119, verse 65 says this, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And so we see in this passage, affliction is mentioned three times in these verses that we just read and looked at. But the psalmist starts out in verse 65. He says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And then he proceeds to tell us how he's been afflicted by God. But he says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant.
Yes, sir.
The Lord knows what he's doing.
Amen.
And if he allows something into your life, there's probably a good reason for it. And it doesn't mean that you've done something and you've committed some sin and now he's casting judgment on you. It does not mean that. It does not mean that. We don't understand always what it means, but that's not necessarily the problem. In some cases, that is true. Verse 67, he says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The Bible teaches us that he chastens whom he loves. If we're going astray, he'll correct us with that rod, amen?
That's right.
We need that correction. We need some affliction in our lives. Sometimes if we're going down the wrong way, in the wrong path, and we get away from God's word, and we get out of God's will, he might allow something, some kind of affliction, some kind of grief or sorrow or something that causes some kind of pain or distress in our lives that's going to cause us, like Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood and the maniac at Gadara, to turn to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He wants us to just sit at his feet and be with him. And he might allow something into our lives to get us back on the right path. We need to see the blessing in affliction. Because he starts out saying, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And then he talks about, in three cases, the affliction and what it teaches him. It teaches him thy statutes. He's dealt well with me by afflicting me. He was going astray, but now he's not, and he's kept his word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. It says that the Lord is faithful in afflicting his person here, his child, his people. He's faithful when he afflicts us, because he is getting us on the right track. There's something that he wants us to see. And look at verse 80. This affliction ends with a sound heart that has no shame.
Yes.
He takes the shame away, and he gives you a sound heart towards him. And he does it by means of affliction. So the next time that you or somebody that you love is suffering from something, don't just get upset. Don't just say, why God, why? Don't woe is me. And we're natural. We're carnal by nature. We're probably going to do it anyway. But then once you get that out of your system, turn back to God and say, you know what, Lord? What's the blessing in this? What are you trying to teach me? There's a lesson in affliction. We need to learn that. Turn to Psalm 23 with me, if you would, please. And now we're going to look at God's closeness in affliction. God's closeness. Psalm 23 is a psalm that I'm sure we all know very well. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when we look at this psalm, we see in the first three verses, the psalmist here being David, he's talking about the Lord, but he's talking about him in the third person here. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want to bring your attention. All these things are great. These are blessings. And when things are going really well for us, we tend to look at God in sort of a third person kind of way, a little bit more distant. It's never quite as personal. Everything's going good. We got the green pastures and still waters. We're on the right path. We're on the right track. Everything's good. All thumbs up. We seem to get a little distant from God. But look at verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And so we see that he changes things from the third person to the second person. It's getting a little closer. He's not just talking about God anymore. He's talking to God. It's getting personal. "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And so when we go through that valley, when we go through that darkness, and we go through that time of affliction, God gets close. I think what really happens is that he was there the whole time.
Yes, sir.
But finally we decide, because of the affliction, the rod that he has used to allow us something in our lives to suffer from, now all of a sudden we decide, you know what, I don't want God so far away anymore. I'm not as good as I thought I was. Now I'm going through the valley. Now the shadow of death is all around me. Things aren't looking too bright anymore. Where you at, Lord? Where you at, Lord? We get closer. We don't just start talking about him anymore. We start talking to him. He wants that. And we need to be doing that the whole way. We don't need affliction to talk directly to God. We don't need affliction. We don't need that rod to walk with him and talk with him. We don't need that rod. We don't need to go through the valley of the shadow of death in our lives. We don't need to go through that harsh affliction to draw closer to God. We should just seek to do that. I think that's kind of an incentive to do it anyway, in the hope that he's not going to bring something against you. But if he does, it's because he's trying to get you closer to him. He's bringing something to your attention. And usually, almost every time, I think 100% of the time, I would say that that's himself. Trying to bring himself to our attention. And so when you're going through something, remember to draw closer to God. Talk directly to him. He's there. He's been there the whole time. But we don't have to wait for that affliction to be so personal with him. We should start doing it now. And now before we finish up, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This last portion we're going to look at, what I would call the very blessing of affliction. I think Pastor Vaughn covered some of this stuff this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 18 through 28 here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so what we can gather by reading this text that we just read is that if you are a child of God, God gives you a twofold blessing right here. First of all, it says that no matter what you're going through or what your loved ones are going through or whatever the circumstance or the affliction is, God is going to make something good come out of it. He is going to give some kind of blessing in it. There is always a blessing to be had in all things. You've just got to look for it. You've just got to look for it. And the other thing that he gives us, the twofold blessing here, the second part, is that whatever that affliction is, whatever that suffering is, it's temporary. It ain't going to last forever.
Praise the Lord.
But the blessings will last forever.
Amen.
God might bring something to you that is in the form of affliction that creates a blessing that shall be eternal, but the suffering that you were afflicted by is only temporary. He might bring eternal rewards into your life that you can't see right now because of some physical affliction that's temporary. We've got to think about things from God's perspective here and understand that our affliction is temporary, but the blessing that God is working through it and out of it in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that's eternal. We need to focus on that. And to close, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up in we're going to read verses 50 through 58. It says this: Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?
Amen.
O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to exhort you, brethren, tonight, that whatever you're going through, whatever affliction you might be suffering, whatever affliction that your loved ones are suffering, don't quit on the Lord. Don't quit on the Lord. Maybe He's brought something into your life to redirect you. I don't know how many Christians have wound up in the nursing home and people got saved because they were there as a witness. How many Christians end up in a hospital and somebody got saved because they were there as a witness? God does things that we don't often understand, but we don't have to figure out the details. If we understand that He's going to work it out for good and that the suffering is only temporary, I know it hurts, and there's probably things that half y'all are going through that I couldn't even begin to understand. But the Lord Jesus Christ understands. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that is going to get you through it. But just don't give up on Him.
Amen.
Don't give up on Him. Turn to Him. Get personal with Him. And look for the blessing of your affliction. Look for the lesson that He's trying to teach you. Look for how He's trying to use your affliction to be a benefit to others for His kingdom. Don't give up on the Lord because something comes into your life that you do not like or do not understand. Because the Bible says right here, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and close in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your words, Lord. We thank You for the victory that You give us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that You are just so good to work all things together for good, Lord. We don't often understand why we suffer what we do and why those around us that we care about suffer what they do, Lord. But we pray, God, that You'd help us to not only get personal with You, but stay personal, Lord. That we would look for that blessing in the affliction, Lord, in us and in others around us. That we would encourage those who are afflicted to seek You, seek Your face, seek Your will, and to look for that blessing, Lord, no matter how the suffering is, no matter how bad it is, God. Help us, Father, to find that blessing in affliction, Lord, that You might be glorified in all things, that we would focus on the eternal and not the temporal, Lord. Help us, God, to live for Your glory, no matter the circumstance. We thank You, Lord, that You are such a good God and that You are our precious Savior. We give all thanks to You, Lord Jesus. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to have you stand for just a moment. That was plain. You understood it. So maybe tonight there's one or two or more in here that are going through some kind of affliction. There's just that temptation to just run away from it, that temptation just to get bitter at God. And if God has used this tonight, and I don't really question that He has, then where you stand or here at this altar, just going to have a verse or so of invitation, and you go before the Lord. You make an altar right where you stand or come up to this altar. But let's do business with God tonight. Maybe you're going through affliction and you know that He is there and He will get you through it. God's going to work through it for good. So as we hear this song of invitation, you just go before the Lord tonight. look this way. I can start it over here because I know you folks and I know some personal things about your lives, afflictions that many of you are going through right now. It is part of life. And until we shed this body, we will face affliction. Praise the Lord, He doesn't always keep the pressure on, so to speak, as Brother Brady mentioned tonight, but it's there. As he was preaching tonight, I was thinking in the Psalm 119, I have all those verses underlined in my Bible. You know why? Because I go through affliction too. And so I've taken note as I've gone through my Bible, you know, look what God says about affliction. And it's really ministered to me, it's helped me, and that was tremendous tonight. One verse that I want to leave you with, just the first part of Isaiah 63, verse 9, it says this, "In all of their affliction, he was afflicted." And keep this thought in mind. Every affliction that I go through or you go through, he is going through it with you. And again, just go back to Isaiah 53. "Surely he hath borne our what? And carried our this affliction." Long before my parents even knew I was going to be around, long before my mother conceived me in her womb, on Calvary, he bore all those things. And every time we go through affliction, he's afflicted with us. So he understands what you're going through. And what you heard tonight is exactly right. Go to him, because he's the only one who understands. You can come to me, and I can try to console you, but I always have to go back to this to console. He's the one that really understands. He's the one that understands. Thank you, Brady, for that tonight. I trust you have a great week, and look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. And ladies, tomorrow night, right here out back, I believe. And we're going to have a giant bonfire. Maybe not a giant one, but anyway. It's going to be a good night tomorrow night, so ladies, don't forget about that at 6:30. So ladies, we'll see you there tomorrow night. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, thank you for what we've heard from your word tonight. You gave us a good day. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that in all of our afflictions you're afflicted, that you love us that way. Now, Lord, just give these folks a tremendous week, a blessed week. Bless the fellowship tomorrow night with the ladies. Lord, we pray for, again, Mike, his sister's funeral this Wednesday. So, Lord, you encourage him through these next several days as well. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.